We have two texts that we're looking at this afternoon. And the first of these is in Exodus 24. The children of Israel are at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments have been given, but the Lord has more to give to Moses. So put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai and observe the situation and listen. Then he, that's the Lord, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars where the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now go from the foot of Mount Sinai to that upper room in Jerusalem. We're now with Jesus and the disciples, just having completed the Passover. And in chapter 26, verse 26, the scripture says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. So reads the word. Let me ask you a question. When you think of the Lord's Supper, do you think of Christ's suffering? You know, many of our presidents are very concerned to be remembered. I've been a little amused at this. It seems like if you're a president of the United States, then you'd build a library or something in remembrance of you and all of the things that took place during your administration. When Jesus left, he left two things. He left two things. Two sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in this one he says, do this, tell me, in remembrance of me. So it's proper and it's fit. He wanted us to remember him. He wanted us to remember him. That's what this is all about. And it points us to his suffering. And I've often felt that I'm rather callous. It's hard for me to get into the feeling, the passion of Christ. Maybe you have the same problem. But to feel as he felt, and to know what he went through for us, that's what this sacrament is to bring about in us. It's more than just a memorial. But it is a memorial. This is one of the places where Calvin and Huss differed, and Luther. There was great debate at the time of the Reformation about the meaning of the sacrament. And Huss rather pushed Luther into the corner, and he came out with that rather nondescript, in with and under the bread is the presence of Christ. And Huss and Zwingli said it's only a memorial. None of them believed in transubstantiation. They did not believe that the bread and the cup became the actual body and blood of Jesus. But what is its symbol? Calvin believed that it was a memorial, that the elements didn't change, but he was present. He was present by faith. He is present in the sacrament. That's the position that we inherited if we grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, but as it's tested out, I believe that it follows. It's really true. And that's what we want to remember this afternoon. The sufferings of Christ. Now, we could spend a long time on that. But again, remember what our purpose in this message is. This message is not to be primarily informative. It's to be preparatory for the sacrament. So there may be a lot of things that come up that we don't deal with. That's all right. But think of this, brothers and sisters, as your own preparation, our own preparation for the sacrament. Listen with that in mind. I don't care whether you take notes or not. But don't miss your own heart preparation and miss Christ. Now let me suggest three perspectives that can help us on that. The first is the vision of Christ in his sufferings. Think of this ceremony. Jesus had just finished the Passover. It says in Matthew, as they were eating. What do you mean, as they were eating? Well, they would have been celebrating the Passover. And this has been properly called the Last Supper, because the Passover was no longer celebrated by the Christians. It was taken out of the place that it had by what we call the Lord's Supper. This ceremony It was a transition. The Passover had, for generations, looked forward to that ultimate deliverance from the bondage of sin, of which the picture of Egypt and the Red Sea were a historical forecast. But here's the real thing now. We're at the center of history. What was about to happen? He was going to be arrested, having been betrayed by one of his own. He would be unjustly accused. He would be condemned. And he'd be taken to a cross to die. It's a very simple ceremony that we celebrate. Or, as a colleague of mine prefers to say, we commemorate. We remember. And it was given to the apostles for the church. And the details of that, of course, are over in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the only place in the New Testament where the details are given. But that's significant, and we do often turn to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a simple ceremony. It doesn't take long. Bread, symbolizing Christ's body. I did not mention it earlier this morning, and to my regret, that the water we used in baptism was a symbol of Christ's blood, cleansing from sin. Here we have the bread and the wine, Christ's body and his blood. And the nature of this is symbolic, but it's also mystical. As I've already said, we do not believe that this actually becomes the body of Christ, literally, nor the cup, literally his blood, as is taught in Roman Catholicism. That doesn't take away from the significance of the sacrament, however. And actually, sometimes it's called the Eucharist. You ever heard it called the Eucharist? What's that mean? Well, if you go to Cyprus and you start and learn the language, one of the first things you would learn would be Ευχαριστώ, which means I thank you. This is a celebration of gratitude, the Eucharist, a time of thanksgiving. So the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover, and instead of the picture of a sacrificial lamb, it's now the Lamb of God who took that position in our behalf in history. It's done. He completed it. But it cost him his life, remember, and suffering. Think about that. I already mentioned it this morning, so I don't need to dwell on it, but it's also a picture of our union with Christ. That perspective, which we talked about in connection with the water of sacrament, the water of baptism, as being a sacramental symbol of our engrafting into Christ. Well, the picture that we have here is, of course, even more graphic because we actually ingest the bread and the wine, which is an obvious picture of taking him into our life, our union with him. And sometimes we call this, and we'll get to this, but see it here, it's also our communion with him. We do this together. Individualism has taken over a lot of our thinking in the culture, and people have identified that with their relationship to Christ. And I think that is vital, to have a personal relationship with Christ. But if that's where it stops, I've missed something. Because as I read my Bible, if I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a part of his body. And if you know the doctrine of the communion of saints, which is in the Apostles' Creed, very early, the church acknowledged by this confession, this creed, I believe in the communion of saints. What does that mean? Look it up when you go home. Dig out your constitution. Turn to the confession of faith and read what that means. I just took my class Friday through that on discipleship and mentoring. Because the Bible knows nothing of the isolated Christian. That's one of the reasons why this sacrament is celebrated corporately, not individualistically. Because it's a picture of Christ's union with his bride, his church. I was discussing this in a church in Ireland one time. We were having communion, and we had a wonderful time in that congregation, just really fell in love with them. We were there for just 3 months, but we had the Lord's Supper, and they were all very quiet, like you are right now. And we had just taken the sacrament. And I said, now, look around. Look around. Go on, turn around and look to see who's here and just thank God for your brothers and sisters. And I can still see this lady. Not sure she dared peek around, but she finally did. She told me afterwards, that's the most meaningful communion I've ever experienced. It's not just you and Jesus, friend. It's us and Jesus. And as far as our brothers and sisters concerned in other parts of the world for whom we prayed earlier today, it's them as well. The body is one. And you really don't experience the blessing of the sacrament in its fullness if you don't see it as part of Christ's union with us. And I encourage you, thank God for the people that are around you. We're together in Christ. There is communion here with him and with each other. And that's all because he suffered for us. It's all because he suffered for us. I don't think we have any idea what it meant. I don't think we can know this. What it meant for the Son of God to leave his throne, the one who had created all things, and become one of us. He emptied himself, Philippians says. He emptied himself. Now, liberals used to say he emptied himself of his deity. But the Bible doesn't say that. A And the mystery of the Trinity is that he took to himself a body and became a man as the Son. Two distinct natures and one person forever. We can't understand that, folks. There are three mystical truths in the Bible we can't understand fully. One of those is the Trinity. There's no way to explain that fully. You can use all the illustrations you want. They all fall short. The second one is the incarnation. You can't really explain all of that. And the third one is Christ's mystical union with his church, his bride. You can't fully explain it. But there is a union between him and us. He actually came and identified with us. So he knows and understands what it's like. But the problem that we sometimes forget was what he went through to do what we needed and the suffering that he went through. Not just the idea of being a man, taking all of his instructions and orders now from the Father, having laid aside all of his regal authority, he submitted in that covenant of which we read, and he became a servant. But what did that involve? Suffering, rejection, insults, pain, all of that, which we deserve, but he didn't. And he took it because he wanted to redeem us. All of that is bound up in this sacrament. He took him to the cross. It's very interesting to me that in spite of all the efforts to try to describe all the details of the cross and the suffering he went through, the gospel writers don't do that. They just say they crucified him. Because the real suffering, you can't really portray. The writers get to this point where they'll say, they nailed him to a cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. And there he was hanged. And at noon, it turned dark. Strange phenomenon. What was the significance of that? It was a dark hour, brothers and sisters. The Son of God was taking the place of God's people and would be experiencing hell. Yes, real hell in our behalf. And I say, we can't fully grasp that. But those hours of darkness on the cross symbolize the darkness that there was between the Father and the Son. You know what it means to go to hell? No, we don't. We can't begin to comprehend that. But that's where he went. All the way to hell for us. We talk about the dying on the cross. Oh, yes, that was painful. A lot of people have died that kind of death. But there's only one who's ever died and gone to hell for us and come back. That's what the darkness symbolized. And then you get this cry about 3 o'clock. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think we can begin to comprehend the cost that our sins require. But he did, and he took it for us. And of course, you know, the marvel of it, about that time, he cried out and he said, "It's finished. It's finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he said to the Father. So if you wonder about the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, let me suggest to you that that may better be descended into the grave. Because my own conviction is, and there are plenty of people who agree with me on this, when he went to hell, he was on the cross. And when he said, "It's finished," it was finished. And what did he say to the Father? "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And that big, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple was split down the middle. What did that symbolize? The way into the Holy of Holies, with that high priest taking the blood atonement, had been completed. He had taken his own blood and taken it into the presence of the Father. And through him, we now have access. Hallelujah. I don't think I need to say much more. "Do this," he says, "in remembrance of me." Amen.